Let's turn in our Bibles for a few moments before going to prayer to the book of Romans chapter 6. We've been looking at the verses where the phrase God forbid occurs repeatedly in the scriptures. We saw from Joshua 24 in our part 1 message the God forbid of service. We saw from 1 Samuel 12:23 the God forbid of supplication. The God forbid of selfishness in 1 Chronicles 11. The God forbid of suffering, Job 27. And tonight, we're going to look at the God forbid of continuance in sinning. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6. Justification, according to the biblical doctrine, justification, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is an instantaneous act. The minute you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you call upon Him, immediately you are declared as righteous in Christ Jesus. But then there's the process of sanctification, where the Lord not only declares you as righteous on the merits of His Son, justification, but sanctification is a lifelong process. Now, Roman Catholicism makes justification a lifelong process. The result of prayer and the sacraments and the prayer of the saints and the works of supererogation of the departed saints on your behalf, credited to your account. Finally, you get justified, and that's if you're good enough on your own merits. But justification is instantaneous. It's a declaration on God's part on the merits of His Son. Sanctification is taught in Romans chapter 6. Now, there are many Baptist groups, and I don't say that in any way disparagingly, but there are many Baptist groups, especially those that are landmark theology, or in some cases even Baptist bride, that teach that all references to baptism are always water baptism. But we know better than that. We know that there is water baptism, but there is also spirit baptism. Spirit baptism, primary text 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit were you all baptized into one body. That is spirit baptism. That is the immersing of the believer into the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. It is not the local church, but it is the church which is His body, collectively the body of Christ. Well, the minute you receive Christ as Savior, Christ, through the Holy Spirit, places you, immerses you, makes you part of His body. Now that is the concept that we are looking at. We are seeing spirit baptism in Romans chapter 6. Now if you're a landmark theologian, by now you're probably turning the dial or moving the mouse or whatever, you know, because what often happens in many Baptist churches that are landmark theology is that the minute you get dunked in the tank, and I'm not speaking disparagingly about baptism, it's a holy ordinance of God, but the minute you are baptized, they make you a member of the church. And this highly inflates the attendance roll. Because as you know, there are many people that get dunked in the tank, you don't see them anymore. You know, somebody was complaining about having too many mice in the church, and they hired a pest control guy to come. The exterminator, he looks like hippie grungy or something. You know, he's got all of this jewelry and stuff. This church hired the exterminator to come in, and mice were everywhere. He gave a price, an estimate, as to how much it would cost to get rid of the mice. The preacher was such a tightwad that he said, oh, that's too high. And the exterminator said, well, I've got another way that you can get rid of them. Just baptize them, and they'll be gone by the next Sunday. Well, that oftentimes happens. You've got churches that may have 150, but they have a membership of 2,500 because in their theology, they have that baptism places you into the local body. But actually, it's spirit baptism that places you into the body of Christ. Local church membership is not in view in Romans chapter 6. But having said that, notice the usage of God forbid in verse 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll comment. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There were many people that were saying, well, you know what? If we got unlimited grace, let's have unlimited sin because we got a kind of like an open credit card that we can use to continue in sin. But what's the answer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The scriptures present us as dead to sin. Now, how are we going to understand that? We're speaking about positional truth, that in Christ Jesus, just as Christ died and was buried, so has sin lost its stranglehold upon us. Think about the analogy of death. Not to be morbid or cause anybody here to have nightmares, can you imagine going to Baldwin Fairchild and going up and you go, boo, and up comes the guy and out of the casket, you know? That's not going to happen. When he's dead, he can't hear you. Now, back in the turn of the century, 18th, 19th century, they used to not remove the blood from the body. And they had, instead of funeral homes, they had people in the parlor of their home. And there's the body, blood, and the body, and they very quickly had a service, and there would be the burial. Well, every once in a while, you heard of cases of narcolepsy. You know what narcolepsy is? When you appear to be dead, but you're not. And back then, they figured, hey, he's dead, you know. They weren't going to do any big anatomical evaluation or respiration. He seems to be dead. And there would be people that were buried alive. And in some cases, there would literally be the fear of that happening. And there would be people that would be buried with a long cord with a bell at the top. I've heard of some people make jokes about burial, and they said, well, you know what, when I die, I want to have air conditioning pumped in, and I want to, back in the days of the lit phones, you know, I want a princess dial, lit dial phone, I could make calls, ha, ha, ha. That's not going to happen. But there were people that had narcolepsy where they did have some experiences. Alfred Hitchcock made his stories about that, and there are all kinds of narratives. But, you know, when the Bible says we are dead to sin, the Bible says this: we need no longer obey sin. We can be unresponsive to sin, and we should not live any longer therein. Then he gives the reason. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you were placed into Christ's body, and therefore everything that he experienced victoriously at the cross, that becomes your reality. Just like you go to a basketball game and you're sitting there at the bleachers and those basketball players are running back and forth and back, and your home team that your boys attend, they win the game. And you get up and say, yeah, we won the championship. Well, the truth of the matter is, the whole time you had a Pepsi and a cup of popcorn, and you weren't doing any exercise at all. They did it all. But you identify with them, you see, because you have a relationship with those people and with the school, and you're probably paying a big tuition bill for your son to go there. So therefore, you won because they won. Well, we are connected to Jesus by being placed into his body when we get saved, the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And every victory that Christ experienced over death, over burial, his resurrection becomes our victory. And we can say, because he won, we won now. And because he died and overcame death, so can we. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. Just like Christ had a new body and a new life and a glorified body when he was resurrected, positionally, there ought to be a change in our life as well. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, some of you have seen me baptized, and when I baptize individuals, I will quote verses 3 and 4. And some of you will say, I don't understand it, Pastor John. You just told me that water baptism isn't viewed here. And why would you quote it? Because water baptism is an illustration of what spirit baptism did in your heart. You see, when you are baptized in water as a believer in Christ, what you are actually doing is giving a visual object lesson to everyone out there. You're telling them, I received Christ as Savior, and I was baptized into his body, and I'm raised in newness of life, and I am testifying of that spiritual reality by an object lesson named the ordinance of baptism. So baptism is figuratively pictured here. Water baptism is, you see, illustratively. Now, there are three words that present what I would say is the threefold victory, the key to victory in the Christian life. First of all, knowing, reckoning, and yielding. Circle the word knowing in verse 6. Then circle the word reckon in verse 11. And then circle the word yield in verse 13. That is the threefold key to victory. Now, what are we supposed to know? Well, first of all, we're to know that our old man, literally, knowing that our old man literally was. That's actually in the past tense. You have a little notation probably in your King James Bible, and if you look at the notation, well, it reflects the meaning of the Greek text. Why past tense? Because this occurred 2,000 years ago on the cross of Jesus Christ. Our old man was crucified with him. When I received Jesus Christ as Savior, I joined in on his victory at the cross, you see. My old man, the old manner of life, I'm no longer chained to the old man and its power. That's the old manner of life. It's crucified. The body of sin is destroyed. Now, does that mean the eradication of the sin nature, the way some people teach? In 1 Corinthians 1:28, the same Greek word is used. If you look at 1 Corinthians 1:28, when the Bible says the body of sin might be destroyed, in 1 Corinthians 1:28, the Bible uses the word, and if you take a look, it says that the Lord uses the base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught. You see that word, bring to naught? That is the word that is translated destroyed in Romans 6:6. And what it means is that the power, the absolute stranglehold power of sin has been brought to naught. So we no longer have to sin. We can say no to sin. And if we don't, it's because of the weakness of the flesh and an unwillingness to submit to the power that the crucified life affords to us, you see. And we don't need to serve sin, it says in verse 6. We need to know that. We need to know that the old man is crucified. We need to know that we don't have to sin. It's been brought to naught in our lives, and we don't have to follow it in its affections and its lusts. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. You don't see a dead man sinning, do you? Not at all. I once heard of a hillbilly wedding where there was a guy that was propped up in the casket with a bottle of Jack Daniels. They were making a big joke out of it. But you know what? Dead men don't sin. Dead man can't sin. The truth of the matter is, we're dead, and therefore, we don't have to sin any longer. When it says we're freed from sin, it doesn't mean that we may not fall into sin. It doesn't mean that we can't sin, but it means we don't have to sin. That's what needs to be understood there. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Why? Because we're joined to his body, and he's alive, and therefore so are we, raised in newness of life. Therefore, we got to know this. Knowing, there's another participle now, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. He only had to die once. That's what the Catholics need to read. Every time they offer the Mass, they say there was another crucifixion. He's been re-crucified over and over and over again in every service. No, Christ died once. Just like the day of Pentecost occurs once. It was the historical birthday of the church. Just like you need to get saved only once. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. And he died, notice what it says here in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Now, the second word, knowing, is a different Greek word from the knowing in verse 6. In verse 6, the experiential ginosko is used, where in verse 9, it's the Greek word oida, which is a knowledge by faith, used in 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. We need to know by faith that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and he died to conquer it. And it only took one time. He was victorious. But in that he lives unto God. And he conquered death. And he's living unto God, for God, and at the right hand of God. So we need to know our crosswork victory. But now the second word that is the key to victory in the Christian life, not only knowing, but reckon. Now the word reckon is a financial term, and it means to consider as being in your account. You know, when you write a check, I hope you don't bounce checks, but if you've got money in the bank, you know that you can write a check and it's not going to bounce because it's there. Spurgeon wrote a book, Faith's Checkbook, and it's based on the fact that whatever life throws at you, God has placed in your spiritual bank enough grace to cover it. He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So Faith's Checkbook considers that as having been deposited, reckon, that's the word, you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. We don't have to be led by the nose by the tempter any longer. We can say no to the guilt and the power of sin because of the crucifixion of the old man. Now, let's notice the third word that is needed for victory. And it's the second yield that is used in verse 13. But let's read it. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. The word yield there, by the way, is the same word in Romans 12, 1 and 2, used to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So maybe another way to read it would be, neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness in order to sin. Don't use your body as a vessel for sin. It doesn't belong to Satan anymore. You belong to the Lord. The old man is crucified. You're alive in Christ Jesus. Don't present your members, the members of your body, as tools, as instruments to sin, but present or yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about us as being raised in Christ Jesus already? Now, we know that there's a future resurrection, and it's going to result in our glorification, but we are to live resurrected Christian lives. Yield ourselves as those that are alive from the dead, and our body, our members, our hands, our feet, our tongues, our minds, don't fix them on things that will pollute your mind, but present it as an instrument of righteousness unto God. And then it says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Christ paid the penalty for sin and for death. So that is the sixth message that we've had on God Forbids. And we have two more to go in our series here. And God Forbid is found in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would enable us to see through the eyes of faith that we need not be bound by sin. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we have said yes to the old man when in reality that body of sin has been brought to naught, and that we can live lives dedicated to you. Help us, Lord, to place our minds on things above, for the Word of God says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of Spirit baptism, and that what Jesus did on the cross, we are co-actualized in that great occurrence. Help us, Lord. Bless us. Help us to claim that victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.